It's my pleasure to introduce our brother this morning, that my brother, my neighbor, don't seem like with all the traveling that he makes, I don't get to see him as often as I'd like. But I hope and pray that you come prepared to hear the word of God. I'll turn it over to our brother, Apostle Duane Ealy.
Thank you, Gordon. It is good to be here with you, and it is good to see each one of you here today. You know, a couple days ago, my wife and my daughter and I, we went out to dinner, and as we were leaving, we went out in the parking lot. You know, I was fortunate enough to find a great deal of money out there, and I found a $1 million bill. And this should enhance my retirement greatly. It looks pretty good. You know, one time they did make $100,000 bills in 1934 that was used only to use between banks. And at one time they made $500 bills, $1,000 bills, $5,000, and $10,000 bills. But of course today the largest bill is $100. So this is not going to do much for my retirement. But what this was, you know, on the back of it, it says, it has the million-dollar question. It says, will you go to heaven when you die? So it's put out by some religious group. And it asks some questions back there, and it quotes John 3:16. And, you know, it leaves out part of the plan. But you know, the answer to that question, will we go to heaven when we die? You know, the answer is simple. And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. If we believe in God and we follow His commandments, we know that it is a simple plan. But we know that there are things that we must do. And often, so many times, these kinds of things, they leave out so much. They only give you a very small part of that plan. But you know, today, I want to go back to the very beginning. I want to start with creation. The creation of this world. I want to go back into Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. And we know this story. I want to start there in Genesis 2, verse 7. And we know up to this time that God has created the earth. And in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So we see that God created man. And he created this place. He created this garden. And a beautiful place. You know, I guess we can only imagine exactly what it looked like. But it was a place that is unlike the world we live in today. It was a better place. I hate to say that it was perfect, because it probably was not perfect. Probably only the kingdom of heaven would be perfect. But it was a place that God glorified and was there with Adam. And as we read on here, in verse 21, it talks about that Adam was into a deep sleep, and he took one of his ribs and he created woman. And we know this story. But as we go on in chapter 3, starting there at verse 1, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. We know this death is a spiritual thing. It wasn't a physical thing, but it was a spiritual thing. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And we see here this first temptation. And it talks about the serpent. And, you know, we don't really know what kind of a creature this serpent was. You know, if we would read on over here in verse 14, you know, it says, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So we see from then, that time forward that this serpent had to crawl on its belly. So I'm not really sure what it looked like before that. But we had this creature. And we know that Satan took over this creature. And this deception was not coming from the serpent. It was coming from Satan. And we know other scriptures talk about, they refer to Satan as this serpent. So we see this first temptation that came upon man and woman. And verse 6, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So we see this first sin. This first sin by the temptation of Satan. And we know that this same Satan is working today and desiring to tempt us and to lead us away to destruction. But we see that when this happened, there was a change. There was a change. There was a change in this bond between man and God, that there was this spiritual separation. And we see that there was also this change in the earth. If we read in verse, in this garden, it changed. That man was no longer allowed to be in there. Verse 17 and 18. And unto God he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So we see some of these curses that came upon the land, these thorns and thistles. And any of us that have a yard or garden know that weeds grow prolifically. They're everywhere. You know, you may not be able to get your crops to grow, but those weeds are going to grow, aren't they? And they're everywhere. So we see that there was a change in this earth because of this sin. And let's read verses 23 and 24. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So we see that mankind was removed from this garden, this beautiful place, and you know, we have this world today that God created, this place that he made for us to live in. And you know, there's a great deal of natural beauty, isn't there? And God created this earth that, you know, it's these people that have the Big Bang Theory and all these things. You know, those things make absolutely no sense of how you could have a Big Bang and have this earth placed exactly in the right spot and exactly the right axis and a certain distance from the sun and the moon so you can have the warmth from the sun and the tides from the moon and all these things, and to have a perfect atmosphere where we can breathe and water and food. Only by the hand of God could something like that happen. But God created this world for us to live in. But it's a lesser place than that garden was. A lesser place. But a place that we have, that mankind was put here. And we know that from Adam and Eve, all the seed of mankind came. Today we have billions of people. So we have this world that we live in. Now I want to read now in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 26. Verses 24 through 26. And these are the words of Jesus. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And if we read in Luke, it says, follow me daily. That is what we are to do. We are to take up our cross, whatever it might be, and follow after him, whatever that requires of us to do. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Our soul is our most valuable possession, that thing that dwells inside of us. That soul will dwell for all eternity. It will live for all eternity. You know, someday we will lay down this life. And that soul will depart for a time from this body. But that soul will live forever. And it talks about here, what good would it do us to gain this whole world? To gain everything in this world? And to lose our soul. Because we know that the scriptures tell us that someday this world will be gone. It will be gone. It will be replaced. It will be replaced with something better. So we don't want to dwell on things of this world. Those spiritual things are what are most important. Our soul's salvation. That is what is important in this life. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. A warning to us that to not love this world, not love the things of this world, you know, the scriptures tell us that we cannot serve two masters. We can only serve one. We can either serve this world and the things that this world has, we can serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Each one of us has that choice. All of mankind has that choice. You know, Adam and Eve had a choice. They had a choice. They knew the commandments. They knew what was required. They fell into temptation. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These things, these worldly things, they revolve around pride. Putting oneself first. Trying to glorify oneself. To have the things that this world can offer. The opposite of humility, which we know that we are required to have. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That soul will live forever. If we abide by the commandments of our Lord and Savior, that soul will abide and dwell with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know that is the desire of each one of us. That is the goal of each one of us, to obtain this eternal life. And you know this, I guess when we go from this Garden of Eden that had to be beautiful, and you know there's still lots of natural beauty in this world. But you know, today the world seems to be getting so ugly. Not the beauty of it, but the things that are going on in this world. We talked about some of those things in our Sunday school class. That, you know, and it comes from Satan. It comes from Satan. But there are many men and women that are trying to promote these evil things of the world. And they're trying to lead people away. And they are being very successful. They are changing the thought patterns of people in the world, where they are accepting sin. And not only accepting it, but they're embracing it. The world is changing. Which tells us that we are living in those last days, when Christ will return, when he will say that this world has gone far enough. Let's turn over to Ether, chapter 5, verse 4. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. Hope for a better world. I hope each one of us has that in our hearts. That hope for a better world. You know, we can find, through our Lord and Savior, we can find peace in this world. We can find joy. We can find happiness. Even though the world is in turmoil all around us, through Jesus Christ, we can find. But there is a better world. A better world for us, where we can rest from all these cares. Where we can rest spiritually. And a place that is more beautiful physically. A world that is more beautiful in every aspect. A place where we can dwell with our Lord and Savior. But it says, whoso believeth in God might hope for a better world. You know, I think today there are many people that hope for a better world. but they do not truly believe in God. They are truly not following Him. And that is becoming a popular philosophy today, that everyone will obtain this better world. A false teaching that is leading away many. Whoso believeth in God, and whoso have faith in Him, and whoso aboundeth in good works. These are the people who can hope for that better world. Those that are following after the Lord, following after His teachings. Let's turn over to Moroni chapter 7. Verses 45 through 52. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you, that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of His resurrection to be raised unto eternal life. And this because of your faith in Him according to His promise. This is what gives us this hope. This Jesus Christ, this atonement that He made for our sins, where He suffered and died on that cross, where He was resurrected on that third day, so that we too might be able to have this eternal life, that we might be able to have this resurrection. This is where our hope lies, in and through this Jesus Christ. That is the place for our hope. But the world today places their hope in all kinds of things. They worship all kinds of things and idols. Not putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Wherefore, if a man shall have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith, there cannot be any hope. To have this hope, we must have this faith. This faith is in Jesus Christ. I believe in Him. I know that He exists. But today, I cannot reach out and touch Him. I can walk down and touch my brother Jay. But I cannot touch my Lord and Savior. But I know that He is here. And I believe in Him. We have to have that faith. Have to have that faith and trust in Him in order to have that hope. We must have that faith. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. Meek and lowly of heart. Humble. Humble. And if so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable for God save the meek and lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Therefore, he must needs have charity. We see something else that is added here, isn't it? That we must have faith, we must have hope, but we must also have charity. And we see that many times in the Scriptures, these three are tied together. And we can see the importance of this charity. It says that if we do not have this charity, that we are nothing. Pretty plain words. You know, the Lord, when we had these scriptures written, that he is very plain about what we must do. You know, how much clearer can that be that if we don't have this charity, this love in our hearts, that we are nothing? We must have charity if we're going to have hope. If we don't have charity, we don't have hope. Because it is required. That is something that is required of us, to have this charity. And let's read in verse 51. And it's going to talk about this charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brother, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. It never fails. All of these characteristics of Jesus Christ, aren't they? He had each one of them in perfection. Charity never faileth. If we have this charity in our heart. And let's read verse 52. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail. But charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with him. We see it describes this charity as the pure love of Christ. That's what it is. That's what we need to desire, to fully obtain this charity in our hearts. And it talks that it will never fail it. Faileth. If we have these characteristics in our heart and are following after all of these things, it covers so many things. We are going to live a righteous life. We are not going to sin. We're going to follow the commandments. We're going to have good works. Because we have that pure love of Christ, we're going to follow his example. We're going to have that great love for our Lord and Savior. We're going to have that great love for our fellow man. It covers so much, this charity. Something that is required. Something that is required if we're going to have that hope for eternal life. We must first have that faith. We must believe. And we must have this charity in our heart, this pure love of Christ. Let's turn over to Ether, chapter 5, verses 29-32. Behold, I will shew unto the Gentiles their weakness. And I will shew unto them that faith, hope, and charity bringeth unto me the fountain of all righteousness. We see again these three words, faith, hope, and charity, tied together. And it bringeth forth unto me a fountain of all righteousness. This fountain is a source or a point of origin, a beginning of righteousness. We must have these things in our life. And I, Moroni, having heard these words, was comforted and said, O Lord, thy righteous will be done. For I know that thou workest unto the children of men according to their faith. For the brother of Jared said unto the mountains, Mount Zeren, remove, and it was removed. And if he had not had faith, it would not have moved. Wherefore, thou workest after that men have faith, for thus did thou manifest thyself unto thy disciples. For after that they had faith and did speak in the name, in thy name, thou didst shew thyself unto them in great power. And I also remember that thou hast said that thou hast prepared a house for man, yea, even among the mansions of thy Father, in the which man might have a more excellent hope. Wherefore, man must hope, or he cannot receive an inheritance in the place where thou hast prepared. We see here it talks about that after they had had that faith. And then it talks about a house prepared among the mansions of the Father. We'll talk more about that in a minute, those mansions. But we see that faith is required. It is required to obtain these mansions. Now let's read verse 34. And now I know that this love which thou hast had for the children of men is charity. Wherefore, except men shall have charity, they cannot inherit that place which thou hast prepared in the mansions of thy Father. So we see again here the importance of charity, that without this charity, we cannot obtain these mansions, the mansions that have been prepared for those that are righteous. You know, I have a couple of little articles here about faith, the faith of America today, the faith of the people. This first one, it says, the marketplace of faith. A new study finds Americans constantly moving among religions or away from them. Americans love to shop, even for religion. More than 40% of U.S. adults have changed their faith since childhood, many opting for no faith at all. That's the key finding of a major study by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, which surveyed 35,000 people in 5 languages to create the most detailed portrait yet of the country's religious landscape. The study found that the fastest growing religious group is people without any religious affiliation. But that doesn't mean the U.S. is experiencing a secular surge. Most in this group aren't atheists. They just describe their religion as nothing in particular. Nothing in particular. What kind of religion is that? What kind of faith is that? Protestants remain a bare and striking diverse majority. The study found widespread movement among 100 varieties or 100 variations of Protestants. For America's faithful, it is a buyer's market. Most religious Americans say their faith isn't only way to afterlife. Americans remain a nation of believers, but a new survey says that most Americans don't feel their religion is the only way to eternal life, even if their faith tradition teaches otherwise. How common that is, to go away from their traditions of faith. The findings revealed Monday in a survey of 35,000 adults can be taken as a possible sign of growing religious tolerance or disturbing evidence that Americans dismiss or don't know fundamental teachings of their own faiths. Among the more startling numbers in the survey conducted by the Pew Forum, 57% of evangelical church congregations said they believe many religions can lead to eternal life. in conflict with traditional evangelical teaching. How common this is today. That presentation that Brian gave covered so many of these things. And all 70% of Americans with a religious affiliation shared that view. And 68% said there is more than one way to interpret the teachings of their religion. What kind of faith is that? Don't even have faith in what they're reading. That it could mean whatever anybody wants it to mean. The survey shows religion in America is indeed 3,000 miles wide and only inches deep. By many measures, Americans are strongly religious. 92% believe in God, 74% believe in life after death, and 63% say their respective scriptures are the Word of God. But deeper investigation indicates that more than one in four Roman Catholics, mainline Protestants, and Orthodox Christians have some doubts about God's existence, as do 6 in 10 Jews. A fourth of them aren't even sure that God exists. What kind of faith is that? We need to have this faith and charity in our lives. If we are going to hope for this eternal, this better world, let's turn over to Alma chapter 16. Verses 228 through 230. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, the day of this life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you, that ye do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can be no labor performed. This is our time. Our time to prepare to meet God. Our probationary time. The Lord placed us here on this earth. He gave us this time. He gave us this opportunity to prepare to meet Him. The most important thing we'll do in this life is to prepare to meet God. We know there's things we have to do in this life. Have to work, provide for our families. Most important thing is to prepare to meet God. Something we need to be diligent with every day in our lives. Let's turn over to 3 Nephi chapter 5. Verses 66 through 68. And these are the words of Jesus Christ when he walked here in the Americas. And behold, I have given unto you the law and the commandments of my Father, that ye shall believe in me, and that ye shall repent of your sins, and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We have the law. We have the commandments. He has given it to us by having these records preserved in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. We have them before us. We know that we must believe. We know we must repent. We know we must be baptized. The scriptures are very plain about these things. Requirements. Behold, you have the commandments before you, and the law is fulfilled. Therefore, come unto me and be ye saved. Now listen very closely to verse 68. Because, you know, the Lord gives us the way. In that great love, He gives us the way. He teaches us. We have the record. But also in that great love, He also warns us. And sometimes He warns us very strongly. And the reason He does that is because He loves us. He wants us to know. He wants us to know what is required. And in verse 68, these words are very direct. They're very plain. They're very simple. For verily I say unto you, that except ye shall keep my commandments, which I have commanded you at this time, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Very strong words, aren't they? Very strong words. But our Lord gave us these words so we would clearly know and understand what is required. That we must have that faith, hope, and charity. That we must have those good works. That we must follow after His commandments. Or ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you know, this kingdom of heaven, that's that better world. That better world we've been talking about. The place that each one of us desires. The place that the Lord has prepared for us. Let's turn over to John chapter 14. Verses 1 through 3. The words of Jesus Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. Yea, believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know that these verses are to all mankind. They're to everyone. The Lord will prepare a mansion for all those that are righteous. Those that are willing to follow after Him. There will be a mansion prepared. A mansion prepared for each one. You know, if you look up in Strong's, if you look up the word mansion, it says a staying or a place to stay. It's a place of abode. It's a residence. You know, when we think of mansion, I looked up in the dictionary what a mansion is. And it says a very large, impressive, or stately residence. And, you know, that doesn't even describe it. When we were in Colorado, and we went to Colorado Springs and saw my Aunt Dee Dee, and you know, Colorado Springs has a large mountain right there kind of next to the city. And there's many beautiful homes, mansions. I mean, just unbelievable places that look like hotels. And you can't imagine how one family could possibly live there. or what you could do with all those extra rooms. But here's what we would call, in this earthly being's mansions. And you know what the Lord has prepared for us is so much better than this that we cannot even imagine. You know, I'm sure each one of us probably has some idea or some thoughts in their mind of what this would look like. But I don't know exactly what it looks like. But I know it'll be beautiful. And I know it'll be glorious. And I know it'll be above anything we have ever imagined. Let's turn over to Revelation. Chapter 21. And it describes this place. And even after we read this description, we're going to know it's a glorious place. But still, I'm sure in our minds we would never be able to have the full concept of what this place looks like. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth in chapter 21, we're starting verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Remember, we talked earlier that this earth will be gone someday. It will pass away. These things, possessions that we have in this world will be gone. They will be of no value. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorneth for her husband. We see here this description again. You know, the Lord always gives us things that we can relate to. He describes this holy city as a bride adorneth for her husband. And we know the bride tries to look perfect on that wedding day. This is the comparison. The Lord has created something that is perfect in every way for us. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." And you know, no matter how beautiful this physical place is, even more glorious, God will be there. We will be dwelling with God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Those things are passed away for the righteous. We know those things are not passed away for the wicked. If we'd have read earlier, we would have read what happened to the wicked. But this is for the righteous. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Those that overcome the trials and temptations of this life, that's who will dwell there with God. Turn over to verse 10 there. And he carried me away in the spirit of a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal. Let's go over to verse 18 through 23. and the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophrasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. You know, to us, gold is one of the most valuable things, isn't it? One of the most valuable things on this earth. We see here it talks that the streets were paved with gold here. How do we even imagine such a thing? But see, something that is so valuable and hard for us to obtain as gold is nothing for God to create. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. How do you even imagine something like that? That it was lit by the glory of God. What a wonderful place this must be. And the Lord has prepared a mansion there for each one of us. He has prepared that place for us in this beautiful, perfect city. That place is there. And someday we will be able to dwell there if we remain faithful. We have that faith, hope, and charity. If we are obedient, follow those commandments. Do those good works. Serve our Lord and Savior every day. And if we are doing that, if we are doing that in our lives, we can hope for that better world. Hope for that better world that the Lord has prepared for us. I thank you.